please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8 as we consider when God says he will not listen. Ezekiel chapter 8. It came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary? But yet you will see greater, still greater abominations. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, Go in, and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things, and beasts, and detestable things, with all the idols of the house of Israel, were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand, and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images. For they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, You will see yet still greater abominations which they are committing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. He said to me, Do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves towards east, toward the sun. He said to me, Do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore I indeed will deal with in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. These are sobering words that Ezekiel pens for us. When God will not listen. Here in Ezekiel chapter 8, we are brought into a vision that proceeds for several more chapters, Ezekiel is taken from where he is dwelling among the exiles in Babylon, one of the first waves who have been taken out. Babylon, Jerusalem, still in existence, still carrying on as best as it can before the final deportation takes place. And Ezekiel, though in chapter 1 we saw him catch a glimpse of the glory of God, here he is transported out of exile and taken back to Jerusalem. It is the first of two visions of the temple that would take place. And it is very reminiscent of that first vision also out of Ezekiel chapter 1. This first vision is in stark contrast to the latter vision, which proceeds for 9 chapters and which is the conclusion of Ezekiel. Take a look to Ezekiel chapter 40. And here Ezekiel sets into a vision of a very different kind. The first one is toward the outset of his ministry. The second and the last is toward the very conclusion of Ezekiel's ministry. In Ezekiel 40, we read, in the 25th year, whereas in chapter 8, he talks about in the 6th year, he now says, in the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me there. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. And on it, to the south, there was a structure like a city. And Ezekiel goes on to talk in great detail about what he sees and the glory of God establishing the temple once again. But here in Ezekiel chapter 8, the temple has been horribly defiled. The glory of God is still there, but the people, they care nothing for the glory of God. They are taken up completely with other things. We have made our way through Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3 in one sermon, and then 4, 5, and 6 in another. As we set the stage for where the people are and the glory of God that God wants them to catch a glimpse of. He wants them to understand that he is right there for them. That though they have been taken out of the land, yet he is not out of their sight. And that his concern is for his covenant people yet. Well, now we come to Ezekiel chapters 7 and 8. We will not take the time to read through all of chapter 7, but 3 times in chapter 7, we hear these words at the end of verse 4, at the end of verse 9, and at the end of verse 27. Those words once again, then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting, and they will know that I am the Lord. You see, the Lord is deeply concerned that his people, that they grasp a hold of this, that though he comes in judgment, these things are not happening by simple worldly chance. These people needed to understand that they were paying the price for having strayed away from God, and that the land had become so filled with abomination. We see at the outset of Ezekiel chapter 7, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you. And I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways and bring all your abominations upon you. Ezekiel chapter 7 speaks of the glory of God. It speaks of the power of God, that it was God who was doing these things, the God who desperately wanted to be known by his people, but who was rebuffed over and over again. And over in chapter 7, you hear the word end, or you hear the words of finality. You hear that the day of judgment has come. Verse 12, the time has come. The day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. God speaking in plain and sober tones. But now we come to chapter 8. With this as the preface, as this as the anticipated lead-up, we come to chapter 8. And in the first vision of the temple that Ezekiel has, God gives to Ezekiel four vignettes. He gives to them four scenes. But first of all, he has this picture of the glory of God. Loins downward, appearance of fire. You go to Daniel and you go to Revelation and you see that very same appearance of the glory of God. His loins and upward, the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. And with great power, this divine one grabs a hold of Ezekiel by the lock of his head, and in the spirit, he zips him over to Jerusalem. And verse 4, we read, "Behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw on the plain." I think that here is a pivotal verse, a pivotal declaration in the midst of so much depravity. You see, the glory of God was hidden to the people there in Jerusalem. The glory of God was still as powerful, still as glorious, still as gracious as it ever had been. But it took someone who was plucked up and dropped in the middle of the scene to have eyes to see it. Those who were living there, they were taken up with Tammuz. They were taken up with the worship of the sun. They were taken up with the worship of far, far lesser things, things which God had clearly said, you are not to worship them. Things which the nations round about the Israelites had worshipped from time immemorial. Behold, Ezekiel says, the glory of God, the glory of the God of Israel was there. How does that speak to our times? We live in difficult times. The people of God have always lived in difficult times. Whether we consider the early church life or whether we consider the Middle Ages, whether we consider the time of the 1800s when industrialization seemed to be answering all of the problems, whether through discoveries of more recent time and people being enamored with how wise and how smart and how clever we are, the people of God are constantly rebuffed and pushed aside, as is the glory of God, but it's still there for those who have eyes to see, for those who have the perception to walk by faith, to place their hand in God's hand, and to trust in Him in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of depravity, in the midst of all that this world has to hold out. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. And Ezekiel clarifies it and he says, it was just the same as the glory that so caught me on the plain by the river Kebar, and which made me naturally fall on my face. Others walked by it. Four vignettes. Let's consider them. Starting with verse 5.
He said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. And Ezekiel was obedient, raising his eyes toward the north. And there at the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. Now, we do not have an elaborate explanation of what this idol of jealousy was, but an idol had simply been set up there, which is termed jealous, which is an idol of jealousy, and God is repulsed. He is indignant that such would be done in the temple that had been dedicated to his name. And he says, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? In the very midst of the worship that is rightly due to me and the covenant agreement that the people have made with me, they have turned aside and they are looking at this idol which makes me righteously jealous of the worship that is due to my name. Do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary. In the coming chapters, we will see the glory of God departing from the temple. Why? Did God have better digs to move on to? It was that the people, they were driving God out. And God says, you will see still greater abominations. Vignette number 2, verse 7. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was this hole in the wall. And he is commanded, Son of man, now dig through the wall. He obediently does so. Verse 9, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. On the hills of Israel and round about in other places, there was wickedness, there was worship in other shrines, but the especially repugnant thing to God was that here in the temple, in the very sacred ground upon which God was to be worshipped and which sacrifice was to be made, these things had been brought right into the heart of the worship of Jehovah. Standing in front of them, in this room in which creeping things were carved all around on the wall, there were the very leadership of the house of Israel, with one man, Jazaniah by name, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand. Now, a censer was something that had been dedicated as holy to the worship of God. And so these men, who were supposed to be holy and set aside for the worship of God and leading others in the worship of God, they had compromised themselves and they had taken the very vessels which were to be used in the worship of God, and they were offering incense to others, fully compromising who they were to be and the vessels in which they were to use. Verse 12, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. They had an excuse. There was a theology which went behind this practice. And the theology was that God is no longer here. And that he doesn't care about us. He has forsaken us. We are duty bound to turn to someone who will hear and who will care about us. But remember, the glory of God was right there. Right there. Verse 13, and he said to me, again the very same words, yet you will see still greater abominations which they are committing. down, 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 in manner such as what Paul leads us through in Romans chapter 1, people giving themselves over to the worship of that which is depraved and that which is corrupt and that which is earthly, when they should be lifting their souls up higher and higher in worship of a holy God. Verse 14, then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now, who in the world is Tammuz? Tammuz was a fertility, an agricultural deity that emanates from Mesopotamia out towards the east. Here was clearly an imported god, as essentially all of these gods that they were worshiping were, imported here, and these women, they are weeping for Tammuz. And it has to do with the cycle of the calendar year, how that the crops die and how that there is then a rebirth. And these women, they're weeping for the God who has died and praying that he would rise again. Their affections are set not upon God, not upon the God of Israel, but upon the things of this world. And God says, do you see this? This hadn't escaped God's notice for a moment. He had taken it all in. And again, he says, you will see still greater abominations than these. One more. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, the very center of things. And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. Now, we all know what happens in the east every morning. It's the rising of the sun. So these men had turned themselves and they were facing towards the sun with their backs toward God. They had thrown God over their shoulders and they said, well, there's no help for us there. They didn't understand that the glory of God, which had so helped them time and time again, which had shown his mercy to them over and over again in their own lives and through the history of their nation, that God was still there, but they had thrown him over their shoulders and they were facing toward the east. And not only were they facing toward the east, it says they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. And they were sun worshipers in direct contravention, all of these things, to what God had said the people were not to do. Not to worship that which was created and that which was carved on the walls. Anything that was set before God was utterly forbidden. Verse 17, he said to me, do you see this? He's asked him time and time again, and it's just been that question that's lingered in the air. And Ezekiel, of course, he's seen it. He's recording it for us. And the question then comes, after these four glimpses, these four vignettes, is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here? They have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly. You see, this wasn't a one-off thing. It wasn't a, oh, we got off once, but now we're back on track. Here the people had offended God repeatedly, he declares. And he says, they are putting the twig to their nose. It's like they're piercing their own nose and causing the blood to flow. And God says, therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice. You remember Jesus saying, on that day many will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name. I'm sure there will be impassioned appeals about all that people did and all of the connections that God should have with them. Did we not memorize scripture? Did we not attend committee meetings? Did we not teach Sunday school classes? Did we not sing hymns? Lord! Passionate appeals, but God will say to them, Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Here, God is saying through Ezekiel, he's saying, a day will come when I will have no pity, I will not spare. Even those who cry loudly in my ears, I will not listen to them. Those are stern words, but they are simply the word of God. The word that God gave to Ezekiel as a warning. And here we have Ezekiel, who stands with all of the other prophets. And Ezekiel, one of those who looks to the future with crystal clarity, along with Daniel and John in Revelation, he looks to a day when God will say, enough. The day of opportunity, the day of the open door is now done. The time is closed. The opportunity is gone. I hold this out for you, not because I delight to bring before you such a stern word, but I bring this before you because God records it for us that we might learn, that we might take warning. Paul said, these things are written for our admonition upon whom the end of the age has come. These people here, 500 and more years, 600 years before Christ, they were in a time of desperate situation. Jerusalem was about to fall. As it does fall, the glory of God taken away, and the people there in Ezekiel's vicinity, in his neighborhood, they hear Jerusalem has fallen, and then they see more people come as exiles. God's grace reaches out to us today. Who will listen? Who will listen?